I want to say that we have thoroughly enjoyed these days together. I really appreciate the opportunity to have six lessons on the book of Jeremiah in a day. I think there's value in seeing something in a day. And we didn't do justice to the book. But if we have good anchor points, we should be able to come back and read and expand our foothold in that book. Several have commented about the idea of reading the Bible and what can be done with at least 15 minutes a day. That's 1% of your time, basically. And you can read four chapters a day, and in so doing, you really can read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. But you can do more than that, and would want to encourage you to think that way. And adopt books. That's the part I really like. Where we are attending right now, we're reading in this moment the book of Ephesians every day for 10 weeks. And we've just read, not too far back, the book of Galatians every day for 10 weeks. And we're reading through the Bible. And we're trying to read some other things in the Bible as well. The idea is try to immerse yourself in this and try to remember what it could be like up the road, having read so many times, multiple readings of books of the Bible and the Bible in its entirety. I think sometimes we need to project, what would it be like 40 years up the road? Well, I don't think I'm going to get another 40, but if you're a young person, this is something to dream about. No, this is a real goal, that you can come to know the Lord, as Jeremiah would say, and understand Him. We don't get our minds fully around God, but we need to make an effort that's worthy of Him. And so we want to encourage you in that Bible reading. Tonight, I would like to take you again to the book of Psalms. And I mentioned earlier that I'd heard that Ben was thinking I needed to maybe do Jeremiah. He had heard about Jeremiah, and he said he'd heard I'd done some things in Psalms, and he wanted me to maybe do some things in Psalms. And so we did one in this morning, Psalm 44. And tonight we'll see Psalm 103. I do want people to pay attention to what are called Psalm titles. Not the italic print that might be put there, and it's a helpful aid to know what the psalm would be about. But those titles are very ancient. And if I understand correctly, they go back to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah easily. And even liberal scholarship would say that. And so, if that be the case, we're going back to a time of divine inspiration. You'll learn things in the historical titles, like we mentioned today. Psalm 3, David fleeing from Absalom, and he's praying to God at that moment. And he's confident in God. And a lot of times we get the impression that if it's something that is the consequence of my folly, my sin, the Lord will just say, well, you've got to deal with that on your own. But in that hymn, he wasn't by himself. And I think that's a beautiful thought. You may have to, and I don't know the lives of everyone. I tell you, when I have home Bible studies in South America, there are many times I went away from the study thinking, I need to sit down. And I've seen tragedy in so many places. And I hear stories like I would have never imagined that I was going to hear. But it's nice to know. It's nice. It's just a cheap word in some ways. It's wonderful to know that even though you've made some terrible decisions, God can be with you and will be with you even when you suffer the consequences of the unfolding of your sin, if you are a forgiven person. And that's a source of strength. You know, in the psalm that was read earlier, we see the Psalms of Ascent. And if I understand correctly, people would be singing those psalms on their way to worship. I don't know about you, but sometimes we're pressed with trying to be punctual, and we're in a rush, and we get here, and we make it in what you might call the nick of time, and it just seems like we haven't been able to get our thinking engaged in what we're about to do. But try to imagine those caravans making their journey to Jerusalem and singing along the way. And as they would leave, they would sing as they would be returning. The anticipation of worship and the aftermath of worship is worship. It's to be unbroken. And if I could pick a word from the Bible that describes the cycle of worship, that one word would be the word bless. We all appreciate from even a casual reading of the Bible that God blesses us. And all he has to do is to say so. And his word, as that centurion would see, has authority. And it will be accomplished anything he says he wants. But we can bless God. Isn't that interesting? The word that's used to bless us is the word that's used to bless God. There's a cycle in this thing. In Spanish, people ask me sometimes, did going to South America help you in your Bible study? Oh, it helped a lot of ways. I think, just an aside here, it helped at times to be alone to study. And then sometimes I would really miss opportunities like these to come to meetings and to be with brethren and learn from others. And the communications weren't easy back then. Sometimes just to call on the phone, you'd have to wait a couple of days. You'd get in line and they'd call you back in a couple of days and say, it's your turn to talk. So it made it seem like it was far away. Today, with all that technology, you can, Skype in, you can see the person you're talking to. Times have really, really changed. But the idea of just realizing that you can come to Scripture and you can just pore over this, and maybe they're not the demands on our times when we live in another country. We can be, I would like to think, more focused. That can be a blessing. But reading the Bible in Spanish has helped me many times. I remember when I read the story in Luke about the Lord in the temple, and he says, I must be about my Father's business. Well, I grew up, I don't know, maybe my concept of grammar was really way off, but maybe I was thinking it's a helping verb or something. And then I saw it in the Spanish Bible, and every time the must word would be used, it'd be translated with the word necessary. And I thought, well, I'm going to go look that word up. And I look it up, and the must word is an even smaller word in the Greek, just three letters. And it deals with, the illustration that was given, when a mathematician says a triangle must have three sides, it gives you an idea. It can't be four, can't be five, can't be anything but three. And so when the Lord's talking about I must, and that necessary word, and wow, that really got me. The word bless, Spanish helped me. In the Spanish language, it's a compound word. It's easy to see. It's the word bendecir. And the word decir means to say. And the word ben is the shortened form of well. So it really says its meaning right before your eyes. To speak well, though. And what we see, God can bless our lives. There's no doubt about that. I'm fascinated with a story where God took a curse and fulfilled it to the letter and made it a blessing. Remember when Jacob was about to die, and he can't forget what Simeon and Levi had done. And he says they would be scattered in Israel. And that will find fulfillment. But when it finds fulfillment in Levi, they're spread through Israel to be salt and to be light. They're to be teachers. And they're throughout the nations, those 48 Levitical cities. It was meant to be a blessing. And when the Lord talks about it, he says, I don't give them any property. I am their inheritance. It became a blessing. And I would like to say, even here, your wife may have been cursed in some way, and maybe because of your bad choices. But God can take that and make it a blessing. That's an amazing thing. And as we come into this hymn, we want to appreciate blessing the Lord. We're talking about, y'all have quizzes here in the adult class, and I find that very fascinating. I'm a fellow that would be in favor of that. And it's not because we want people to feel like they can't learn. Sometimes it's good to know what you have learned. And it's good for the teacher to know if he's been able to communicate something in an adequate way. But one of the sections I would always have on my test, I continue to do it when I give tests, I always have a section that, or a section that says, to whom, or whom, or who said it, and to whom. I think that's a real key in Scripture. And in this hymn, we can answer that question very easily. Our psalm title says, A Song of David. Well then, I know David said it. And let's begin our reading in the rest of verse 1, we would say. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, stop right there. Not that that's the best place to stop. But David is speaking about God all the way through this hymn. You remember we talked about Psalm 23, where we go from talking about God, and then in verse 4, to God, and then we finish talking about God. Well, this is a hymn that won't trip you up that way. Not that Psalm 23 ever trips anyone else. But coming through this hymn, we're talking about God. And who is David talking to when he talks about God? At least in those first two verses. He says, oh my soul. David is talking to himself. And the word bless is an imperative. A lot of times we're thinking, if I'm going to worship the Lord, I got to wait till someone comes and stimulates that thought. Maybe I need to be encouraged to attend. Maybe I'm not putting forth the effort I should be putting. And if just people come by, maybe enough would come by, it would encourage me and I would come. And I'm not saying that shouldn't be done. I think it's good. I think you'll see in this hymn, it is very good to encourage everyone to bless the Lord. But will there come a time when you do not wait on someone else to tell you? What a wonderful moment when it comes from within you and you command yourself. You know, I like the fact that pretty well I can take a nap and wake myself up. You know, now I know sometimes you can get into a deep sleep and maybe somebody's got to come and call you and to wake you up. But don't you like it when you can go, if you've done this, into a short nap, and you can go deep, and then you bring yourself back up, and nobody came to say anything. Makes me feel kind of good. I get some energy that way. But when are we going to say to ourselves and command ourselves, don't allow ourselves to be lazy here, bless the Lord, O my soul. I think this is something I will regret for a long time. I don't think I did enough singing by myself when I was young. Maybe it was easy to think, well, you know, I don't have the best voice, and sometimes it could be difficult to carry the melody. I probably read a lot, but I think there's something to be said about singing. It does embrace emotion, and I don't want to be void of emotion. But to command yourself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I feel like we do too much multitasking. I'm told that's, in theory, impossible to do. Because you're over here, and you're minding. If you're driving, you know, people think they can text and drive. You know, they think they can do several things, but we're seeing that can't be done. But I don't think it's good to even try. Now, let me say, if you're driving down the road and a family is going to come together with hymns, oh, those have been wonderful moments. And the join in psalm, and I know you've got to keep driving, but I think we need to concentrate on doing one thing at a time. When we come, we're trying to tell people, try to forget for a moment all these things that crowd into you to get your attention. Leave it outside. And come in here with focus. We try to say that everywhere. And do it with all that is within me. Well, somebody will say, oh, that's very elegant stuff. Probably not too hard for preachers to do it. Oh, yes, it can be hard for preachers. Sometimes I recall I've been looking at my notes when I was singing. That's not, looking at your notes are not bad. And singing is very good. But I want to make, you say, well, I don't use notes right now, but that hasn't always solved the problem. Maybe I think about the lesson. And there's nothing wrong in thinking about the lesson. But I think when you praise God, it needs to be with all that is within you. I mentioned this illustration. Illustrations fall so short when you're talking about a theme like this. But, you know, I could kiss my wife. She doesn't want me watching the evening news when I do that. And my little girl, we'd be talking. She'd want to talk. And she would, just as a little girl, get your face and turn it around and want you to look at her while she was speaking. That's undivided attention is what we call. That's the kind of thing we want to do here. And when we do that, the worship will be so meaningful. And it really will reach God. And it will transform your life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, with all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We mentioned to you that, at least I did, the Guatemalan couple, there were two of them that asked me a few years back, how do you praise God all night? Or better say, how do you pray all night? Well, I don't say there's a difference. But it's not always singing. I said, just thanking God and going through a list of things, of those things that you know he's done, and he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Don't we want to say thank you? Are we in such a hurry that we can't take time to say thank you? I know that can be a weakness for me. And I think sometimes we'll say to the Lord, Lord, you know my intentions are good. And with that, that's supposed to be enough. And we do not really get into thinking about all that God has done. And David will give you a list of things here that could get you started, get us all started in thanking God and praising his name, speaking well of him. Verse 3, what's at the top of the list? Who forgives all your iniquities? I think that's the ugliest word for rebellion in the Old Testament. He forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with, I love compound words, loving kindness, the deed and the motive, loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, the idea of being healed, a lot of times we'll be very generous with gratitude if the doctor performs the surgery well. And we're just so thankful for his skills and the study he has made, and especially like it, he has a heart that really wants to help people. And we could thank him over and over again. I see people do that. God's behind every good gift. Every good gift. And it's a shame when we stop so short of giving ultimate credit to God for anything. I mentioned to you the song in Argentina. It's on the radio. If anybody has it on, it'll be played during a portion of the day. And the song will want to be thankful, but it thanks life. It'll say, thank life that has given me everything. Why can't we just say, thank God? And what would be the difficulty for us to let the world know that we appreciate everything that God has done, and we want to communicate that? I think David does. And he says, redeems your life from destruction. How close has David been to the edge of death? You know, he would even tell his best friend, there's only one step between me and death. And God has redeemed him, brought him back, delivered him, rescued him, and crowns you. I can imagine David thinking as a king. But what makes up this wonderful crown are not the gems or the gold, but the loving kindness and the tender mercies that God has crowned him with, and satisfying his mouth with good things so that his strength is renewed like the eagles. And David is teaching here. He's talking about God. Is he teaching us right now? Well, if we're paying attention to what David is saying about God, we may learn some valuable lessons. I tell people, even in South America, if I'm giving an illustration, and I'm not saying anybody's wondering tonight, but if I give an illustration and you're kind of floating somewhere else, that's one thing. But if you read Scripture, that should be your attention getter. There can't be a moment, I really believe this with all my heart, it can't be a better moment than when you read what God says. He says it best. And all our illustrations are weak behind what the Bible has said. You can never introduce it. You can never conclude it. You can never illustrate it better than God. That's why we read Scripture. Continuing, the Lord does more. Sometimes I believe somebody would say, well, okay, I'll get on that list. No, keep reading. See more things that God has done. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If there was ever a man that might complain, well, there's no possibility here. David would not complain. But a lot of times I hear people saying, I don't know what I've done that the Lord has put such a heavy burden and a load on me. And maybe they feel, I've known some people that they feel that way in regard to their marriage. They feel that way in regard to their health. They feel that way in regard to their children. You know, things haven't always worked out well for David. And yet David can see multitude reasons for praising and speaking well of God. Why can't we do that? You know, sometimes people do say, that's easy for you. Do you think you could say, that's easy for you, David? And yet, if he can push through adversity and problems in his family and his children and those times that he was hounded by Saul, if he could push through to praise God, then he is an example. He's an example for us. Returning back here, making known his ways, his acts. And then verse 8, God, the Lord, the covenant God, is merciful and gracious. You remember the other day, well, some of you were not here for our class in Jeremiah, but when the Bible speaks of the name of the Lord, I think you ought to go back to Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord proclaimed his own name. And what does God say about his name? He says these things: merciful, He's gracious. He's abounding in mercy. God says that about himself. Now, we were talking later. I thought this is fascinating information. I want to explore this. That the idea of I am the Lord God, it may be better said, who shows mercy. That would be the definition. His way of acting toward these ends. I really like that. And the Lord is that. He will not always strive with us. David would know. Nor will he keep his anger forever. What a wonderful thing that a man can be forgiven and conclude saying, he has not dealt with us. And he can say he hasn't dealt with me according to my sin, nor punished me according to my iniquity. Most people feel like the punishment is too much. They think the Lord, you mean you're going to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden just because they touch and ate that forbidden fruit and bring all this misery on the human race for a thing like that? God has not punished any of us while we live according to our iniquities. It could be worse. Don't even try to think about, well, maybe you should. It could be worse. Returning. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. The greatness of the mercy of God toward those who fear him. The idea of fearing God runs through this hymn. If I'm not mistaken, it's mentioned 3 times. Mary in the New Testament, in her, as the Catholic Church would call, the Magnificat of Mary, will even quote this hymn. You see, this hymn can be good words. A lot of times we're thinking, I've got to be original, and I'm not saying someone cannot write some beautiful songs. I really like the idea of a new song. It's such a special moment, and we want to celebrate it in a fresh, new way. But don't overlook the fact that the hymns of old can be our very words. And I like saying, you can see the influence of Scripture on the people of Scripture. Now, returning, mercy on those who fear him, not on everybody. And if you would want to have access to the mercy of God, you must, could I say, show some respect? Have some reverence coming into his presence. Show that fear. And it's not some hypocritical thing. It is reverence that comes from within our very being. And so Father pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. The Lord is very delicate with us. Try to imagine someone so overwhelmingly powerful. Just a slight miscalculation could destroy us. And the Lord is so gentle and he's so conscious of our frailty. And he remembers, he's conscious of that we are dust. Verse 15, and for a man his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. These are the kind of verses we need to appreciate, that we're not going to live here forever. And we, as we get older, realize things have gone by so quickly. The Bible, one of my favorites, is the idea of water being poured down on dry ground. The ground just absorbs it, and it absorbs it like that. Our life is fleeting. And then we come back again to the mercy of God. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The mercy of the Lord never dries up. We mentioned the other day, I forgot the day, well, Ezekiel, I think maybe after reading so many times, maybe I appreciate those last 9 chapters that gave me so much difficulty. But one writer helped me to see something that I like. You remember that part in Ezekiel when he goes up to the temple and the water's trickling out there and it's ankle deep? And goes a little further and it's knee deep and then further and it's waist deep and then you can't get across unless you know how to swim and you probably wouldn't be able to cross it anyway. And the writer made this statement that I like. That appears to be the grace of God. I live in a country that has the tallest mountain in both North and South America. And it was in our backyard. Not that I could see it, because there'd be foothills. And beyond those foothills would be this mountain, the Aconcagua. It's taller than Mount McKinley in Alaska. And water comes off that mountain in the spring. Comes off with tremendous volume. Can you imagine? But unlike many rivers, that river does not make it to the sea. It dries up in the desert before it gets there. The mercy of God is abundant, and there's more where it is needed. Amazing grace. That abounding from everlasting to everlasting, it will continue to flow. A lot of times we talk to people, and I tell you, I mentioned how I sometimes want to go sit down. I remember a lady who told me that she wanted to kill her son when her son on drugs had tossed one of her grandkids that wasn't his son up in the air and maybe threw him against the table and he got hurt. You say, oh, she was exaggerating. Well, she tried to kill her husband one time, and she just didn't hit the organ. You know, the bullet got in there. She didn't go to jail or anything. And I come away from things like that. I hadn't been around a lot of people who think that way. And yet, the mercy of God all can reach the lives of people like that and bring them to be what God would have them to be. You know, that person would never, ever think, I earned salvation. In some way, I merit this. She would have to say, this psalm she doesn't like, by the way. She would also have to say, his mercy from everlasting to everlasting. She's not the only one. We all have to say that. Coming back, remember what I said about the covenant? So many times in Scripture, when I see the word covenant, I see the verb remember. And we mentioned it in one of our classes during the day yesterday. A covenant is an agreement made with commitment, sustained with memory. God remembers. He never forgets. And when he acts upon what he has said, the writers will say he remembered. But not because it just now came to his mind. I'm afraid we're the ones that have those fleeting thoughts. And somehow or another, maybe one moment we come to our senses and we remember. Now, it's one thing not to remember names, but to forget God, to forget that agreement that you made with him, with that tremendous commitment, may that always be on your mind and on my mind. Returning, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. I like telling people, God's never been in danger of an overthrow. I think sometimes we get the idea, you know, that description in the book of Revelation, the war there in the battle. I believe the Lord is letting us see something that occurs, as Paul might say in the book of Ephesians, in the heavenly places. And there is conflict there. There is conflict there. But has God ever been in danger? He rules. He rules over all. He will always rule over all. And then, as we come to the closure that we have here in this hymn, I believe there's some surprising lessons. I already told you, when I see something I didn't see before, it's thrilling, but it's disappointing that I didn't see it before. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His work, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. I can maybe try to imagine. I don't try to do it much anymore. I can almost imagine Gabriel looking at David and thinking, isn't this the way some people would say it? David telling us to praise God? We've been doing it longer. We've been doing it better. It's been purer. Who is David to tell us? I can tell you who he is. He's one that's been forgiven all his iniquities, in verse 3. Forgiven men can lead singing. Forgiven men can lead singing in heaven. Forgiven men can lead singing from earth that reaches to heaven. Do you really think Gabriel or Michael, we only know two names, you really think they would get upset with David telling them to praise God, to bless Him? You already have the answer. You know. No, they wouldn't. Why? They would welcome every motivation to praise God. Why aren't we that way? Someone talks about praising God, we ought to be the first ones who arise. And if David can tell the angels in heaven to do it, and they don't get disturbed, sometimes people tell me, well, who is he to tell me? And they almost reject anything that person has to say because they figure, well, I'm better than he. Forgiven men can lead singing. I want to stress that. And the angels will rejoice in it because their attention is not on David. It's the object of their praise. Bless him. They want to do it. And every motivation to do so, they will welcome. And may we be the same. It still gets better, at least for me. Verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, worship begins with you. It ends with you. There's a cycle here. And what happens when I don't hear everybody singing? If I'm like David, I am going to continue to sing. And the beauty of that, it gets it all started back up again. There's another cycle. Really, if you go to Psalm 104, we see it begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and concludes with, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's an encouragement. To think that we can worship God, and maybe the singing can't be heard, it's a faint sound, and I'm not perceiving it, but I can rise up again, and I can begin that cycle again, and everyone comes to join in. But it always must be, I will bless the Lord. And when I hear nothing, I will bless the Lord. Can it be that way for us? I like saying, what is possible for one man is possible for other men. What's possible for David, it's within our reach if we just want to do that. if we will command ourselves to do it, and we'll never turn loose of the opportunity to bless the Lord. And when there's nobody that encourages me to do something, I will command myself to do so. I believe that evangelism is our greatest tool. Our greatest tool in evangelism is the praise of God. I believe the world needs to see that we are lost, as one writer has said, lost in praise. It embraces us. It takes hold of us, and we cannot just set it aside. And when people see, and they can see, when they see that we're that way with the Lord, they'll want to share that passion. And when we say come, they will believe us. And they will come and join with us. Not everybody. You know, we would want so. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Everybody should. Everybody should. And don't get upset when someone tells you to do it if it's what you knew you should be doing. Can we help you tonight? The best thing we could do is to get you into a situation where you can praise the Lord and be welcomed in that praise. You know, the Bible talks of clean hands and a pure heart. We don't want to contaminate worship with sin. And so we want forgiveness. Like David in that hymn, God forgives me. Don't come to praise without thinking that I need the Lord to break down the barrier that separated us, and it will be broken down when I come to him seeking that forgiveness. And then when I'm in harmony with him, he will not be ashamed to be called my God. He will not be ashamed to be called your God. And that's what we want, so that we can praise him in the way he richly deserves and we so desperately need. Please, saint, please come while together we stand, while we sing.